the verses prior to this, we see the two paths, and that's kind of the talking about the straight gate and the wide gate, the broad way and the narrow way, and they both are those two paths, I guess we could say, are the catalyst to the rest of the chapter as we go through, and you see what we're going to look at tonight and likely in a couple weeks when I come back, the two trees, the two professions in the next passage, and then the two foundations. And they all go back to the two paths. They all fit hand in hand with the two paths and how one's straight and narrow, the other's wide and broad. So now as we come to this in Matthew chapter 7, verse 15, we see these two trees. It says, "Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore by their fruits ye shall know them." And when we get into this, it'll likely be the next time I'm back here on a Wednesday. We're going to see that the fruit that it's speaking of is our good works, the good things that we do. That's what it's talking about right there. So we're here looking at false prophets, and really we can know them by their doctrines and their deeds is what it's saying. That's how we can know them. So we're looking at identifying false prophets and the dangers that they pose. Because Satan knows that there is only one way to heaven and it's a narrow way, he's going to do all that he can to keep people off of that narrow way, to corrupt the way and get them or keep them really on the broad way. And he does this in the religious sector, at least through means of false prophets, false teachers. That's how he's going to work. We can get sidetracked and think that the way Satan works is through, you know, like the drug addicts and the bars and things like that. That's not, he's already got them. He's just, have at it. Okay, his main focus is going to be in religion. That's where he's deceived the greatest number of people, is in religion. I mean, think about the people we talk to on a weekly basis. We go share the gospel with them. Most of them aren't strung out drug addicts. Most of them aren't just wicked drunkards. Most of them, for the most part, are decent people. Well, we'd say good people, and you understand what I mean when I say that. You know, there's always some smart guy that's like, "Well, the Bible says there's none that doeth good." Yeah, yeah, we know. But for the most part, we understand what we mean when we say it. They're good people. They work. They take care of their family. They do things like that. But they're absolutely religious. And they think that they're going to heaven. They're on that broad way. And Satan knows that. He understands that. And because he knows and understands that, the place where he's going to work the most is going to be in religion, and he's going to use false prophets to do it. And so we're going to get into this. We're going to look at the characteristics of false prophets. What do they look like? What are the things that they say? So we can understand what to look out for, and at the very least, keep us warned and those that we have any influence over, so maybe we can help them and say, "Look, this is what a false prophet looks like." And I'm just telling you, this is why it's so important that we know sound doctrine, that we know what the Bible says. And some people just, they don't even like that word, doctrine. It's just like, "Oh, put me to sleep with doctrine." Well, go ahead, go to sleep and go be let off down the broad path. If that's how it is. I mean, that's what it comes down to. Is there's got to be something in us that has a love, a desire for the truth of God's word. The psalmist loved it. Read Psalm 119. He desired and hungered for God's word. He wanted that. That's what fed him. And that should be the same exact thing that feeds us. Do we have that hunger and thirst for it? We shouldn't be bored when we're being taught something from the word of God. We should try to engage our minds in it, even if we don't maybe fully understand it or like it. There's a lot of stuff in the Bible I don't understand. but I strive to try to understand it. There's a lot of things I've heard preached. I'm like, I don't really get everything that the preacher's saying. But as we build upon that and build upon it, we grow and we begin to understand some things. I hope we have a love for God's truth and God's word. That's the greatest protection we can have, is that we would love truth. And if we love truth and want to follow that, that's going to push all the error out of the way. That's what we need to do. So let's go ahead and pray, ask God's blessing. Now, Father, we come to you. I need you, God. I pray you'd help me deliver this in the right spirit. Lord, use this to help us to see the danger of false teachers, that they are out there, they do exist. And that's nothing new here. That's nothing I've not talked about before. But Lord, you gave a specific warning here in the Sermon on the Mount. You warned us about it. Help us to take heed to that and very seriously consider what that means and what you're talking about, please. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So again, Satan is going to keep people on that broad way through means of false prophets, false teachers. The greatest danger, though, is that they look the part of a true prophet. That's, they're false prophets. It says, let's go ahead and read this. I don't even know if we read the text, did we? We did. All right, verse 15. Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. He's saying, beware, watch out, warning. There's false prophets out there and they come to you in sheep's clothing. So the greatest danger is that they look the part of a true prophet. Or the application for us is they look like a Christian. They act like a Christian. They sound like a Christian. So how do you know them? Because they come looking like a wolf. I mean, not looking like a wolf. They come looking like a sheep, which is what God says we are. That's how they come to us. They present themselves as that. They'll walk in here looking nice and sounding the part. Hey, they may even come in here as a missionary or something. See, this is where we can be like, what? You know, and we don't want to accept that. We don't want to believe that. But we're going to look at some passages that talk about those. That's where it's coming from right there. Think about a false prophet. What is a prophet in the Bible? Now, sometimes we can tend to think of a prophet as someone who foretells the future. That's part of being a prophet, but that's actually only a small part of being a prophet. Amen. The greatest part of being a prophet was they were the mouthpiece for God. Amen. Okay, they spoke what God said. Right. Now, sometimes that was predictive, as in we're telling the future, but most of the time, the prophets were those that said, thus saith the Lord, this is what you need to do, this is how you get right with God. The prophet was the mouthpiece for God. So to have a false prophet, they are going to present themselves as a mouthpiece for God, that they have the answers from God. But they're false. It's not true. They deceive. And no one in Christianity wants to accept that. No one in Christianity wants to believe that that's the case. How dare you say that some Christian teacher is a false prophet? How dare you say that? Now look, let me just stop here and say something, that you can teach false, something false, and not be a false prophet. Amen. You could just be wrong. Amen. Okay, there's a difference between that and being a false prophet. That's right. Okay, I don't care who you are, any man that's gotten up to preach has said something wrong. Amen. Every one of them. Myself included, more than once, okay? Every one of us has done that. But it doesn't make you a false prophet. A false prophet is someone that purposely comes in knowing full well they're a wolf, but presenting themselves as a sheep. And they absolutely do exist. They absolutely do exist. And you'll know them, Jesus said, by their fruits. So I don't care how good they are, and you could talk about all the good things that they've done and how great they've been, but Jesus said you're going to know them by their fruits. The things that they actually do. What are they produced? Not the things that they say, but what is the actual fruit of their life? Turn with me, if you would, 2 Corinthians 11, 13. I've been so torn with this, studying for this. There's several passages that you think of when you begin talking about just false prophets and whatnot. And I was torn with, should I just preach through all these passages? And I'm like, no, that'll take forever, okay? Because you guys know how I am. So I'm just going to kind of touch on some things and pull some things out of some of these passages here. But 2 Corinthians 11 would be a good one. Anyway, picking up 2 Corinthians 11, 13 says, for such are false apostles. So we're looking at this idea is that they looked the part of a true prophet. Okay, so it says, such are false apostles, deceitful workers. What do they do? They transform themselves into the apostles of Christ. So they're not the apostles of Christ, but they transform themselves into that. They make themselves look and appear to be like they're an apostle, like they're sent from Christ, like they have Christ's authority on them. They're false apostles. They're deceitful workers. Doesn't that sound like that's a wolf in sheep's clothing, a deceitful worker, a false apostle, a false sheep? Okay, that's what we're describing right here. And it says, and no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness. Well, that's what, you know, many people would say, oh, you're in the ministry. What does that mean? You serve people. You're a minister. That's what a minister is, a servant. So this is what these people are. They transform themselves as ministers of righteousness, servants of righteousness. Well, who's righteous? God's righteous. So they transform themselves as servants of God. They say that I'm here to serve God. I'm serving the Lord. But they're false apostles. They're deceitful workers. This is God's giving us this warning. He gave it to us in Matthew 7. He's giving it to us here in 2 Corinthians 11. This is what he's saying. This is where they come from. It's no great thing if his ministers, if Satan's ministers, also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness. That means there's people standing behind pulpits who are the devil's ministers. Who worship the devil, serve the devil. But they present themselves just like I would stand here and present myself, saying I'm sent from Christ. Now, praise God, verse 15 says, whose end shall be according to their works. You see, there it is. Their fruit. You shall know them by their fruits. God says in the end, it's going to be what they've worked for. That's what they're going to get. Their end is going to be according to their works. And there's a reason why they do what they do. And we'll get into that, why they do what they do. See, because they transform themselves into an angel of light as ministers of righteousness, that's the only way they can truly be effective. It wouldn't work if they came, you know, saying, you know, I'm serving the devil. I'm here to teach you false doctrine and corrupt you. No one would fall for that. But look, why do people fall for this stuff? Why do people fall for false teachers? Why? Have you ever asked yourself, how come people fall for false teachers? I'll tell you why right now. It's because they don't know this. That's why. Look, everyone can be deceived at some point or another. But to continually stay in it when you're getting false doctrine and you're saying, wait a minute, that doesn't measure up with this. That's why Paul said the Bereans were more noble than those in Thessalonica and that they searched the Scriptures daily to see if those things were so. God commended that. God said that's a good thing. He also says 1 John 4:1, try the spirits, whether they're of God. Try them, test them, prove them. Figure out if they actually are from God. But you can't do that if you don't know this. Amen. You just go along with it and you're like, well, they read a Bible verse and said it's from the Bible. So, okay, that's why people are deceived, because they don't know their Bible. They don't know what the Word of God says. You know, every church should be a Bible institute, if I could put it like that. A Bible training ground. Every church. I mean, there's some things sometimes people say, well, that's just for preachers. What? I mean, if it's in here, it's for every one of us. Amen. Now, it may be that it's just the preachers, the only ones that really are going to use it, but every one of us needs to know everything that this says. Look, this is why churches can be a mess. I'm telling you, one preacher can come in and destroy a church in a matter of 6 months. Completely destroy it. Destroy a church in 6 months. Take it from being a true New Testament church to it being nothing. It having the name church on it, but that's it. In 6 months. You say, how does that happen? Because the people in the church don't know this book and they don't know what to look for in the next preacher to come along. And I don't understand what's wrong with some preachers that they'll just leave an assembly and not help them get another pastor that's grounded and knows the right stuff. I mean, I just heard of one right recently that I know, and I'm like, what? He left? Yeah, he gave him like 2 months and said, I'll stay till then and help you get a pastor. But if not, then I'm like, what in the world? Aren't you a shepherd? Don't you love that flock? Then how can you leave them to wolves? Right. And I don't know all the circumstances, but my first thought is hireling. Yep. Hireling. What's a hireling? Jesus talked about the hireling. He says, his own, the sheep or not, he'll run when danger comes. He doesn't actually love the sheep. He doesn't actually care for the sheep. So how can a pastor not? How can you love the people that are a church that you're part of? You're part of that body too. Man, we don't understand doctrine. That's what it keeps coming back to. Amen. Is we don't understand doctrine. I know of a church that part of the church, more than half of the church is leaving to go be their own thing. You were never one body to begin with then, if you're okay with that. Never. Why? Why does that happen? Because we don't understand doctrine. The preachers don't know doctrine. So the preachers don't end up teaching the people doctrine. They just feed them baby food. They don't ever give them meat. You can't ever get strong and healthy if you don't ever get to meat, if you don't ever get to like adult food. Man, there's a time you need that baby food. You have to have it. You got to have that milk soft on your stomach. You got to have your food all mashed up so your stomach can handle it. But there also comes a time when you're like, man, this isn't cutting it. You know, I'm sick of all this mashed food. Give me some meat. You know, if you're growing properly, you start to want that. I mean, just watch your children. They start reaching out for food that you have. I mean, then once they start getting that food, then they no longer want that baby food you're trying to give them, that mashed up food. They're like, uh-uh. I mean, we've had those kids. I mean, you ever, some of that baby food, it's like green nastiness. I don't even know what it is. Called it peas or green beans. It just looks like, ugh. I'm like, I wouldn't want it either. The baby's like, you ever seen the kid doing that? It's like, no, I don't want that. It's nasty. See, you got to get beyond that stuff. You got to get to the meat. So for a preacher to just leave his congregation, I'm like, did you ever love them? Did you ever care for them? Unless it's some just complete, you know, misfortune or something that you absolutely have to leave, I don't see how you could do that. And I don't know the situation. That's just, I don't know all the details of it. I'm just telling you, that's what I'm thinking as I hear that hireling, that you wouldn't stay there and help them. But that's how a church can be destroyed so quickly, because the people don't understand what they need to look for in a new pastor. Because the pastor's not teaching them those things. And I'm trying to teach us. There's so many things I want to teach, but I'm trying to get those things out to us in what we would look for. I mean, the qualifications of a pastor there is given in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus chapter 1. Those are important. Those are necessary. Here's one that's overlooked so often is it talks about a man being able to rule well his own house. How can he rule the church of God if he can't rule his own house? That's so often overlooked and ignored. And there's one requirement that's, okay, that they lift above all the others. Amen. They lift above all the others and ignore some of these other ones. Are they apt to teach? I don't know. I've heard some men preach. I'm just like, we all have duds. I get it. They're not all great messages. But man, it's just sometimes like, wow. That's what you got. Okay. We all have duds. I get it. But that's one of the requirements. You're apt to teach. You have the aptitude, the ability to teach. Now, you have to grow into that. But by the time you're going to be a pastor, you should have the ability already. It should be developed to the point that you can teach people the Word of God. You can go through it systematically and show them, here's what the Bible says. Boom, 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 boom. And you can teach it. There's better teachers than others, no doubt. There's better preachers than others. But you have to be able to teach. You have to. That's a requirement. God gave that. So as we learn these things, you know, we need to know what the Bible says so we can truly help others, so we can help ourselves as a congregation, so we can help our families. But the reason that these false prophets can be so effective is because people don't know the Bible. You know, just because a preacher gets up and shouts and screams doesn't mean he knows the Bible. There's a lot of that going on. Yelling, screaming, shouting. Everyone's, that was good preaching. Well, what did he preach about? Did he preach the word? Well, no. What was he preaching about? I have no idea. I don't know. But it was entertaining. See, that's what's killing God's people. It's killing them. It's helping lead others astray. And then, as we were praying for our teens, the second generation, why are they, so many of them, leaving the faith? And I think some of it's going to go back. It's their heart. But some of it goes back to the fact that we don't know doctrine. We don't teach doctrine. Not always, but some of it lies there. But the only way that these false prophets can be effective is that they have to be close to the truth. They have to come as a wolf in sheep's clothing. Their message is almost always going to be, or at the very least, start very positive. Now we have an example of this. We see the first time the devil enters and he speaks, the first words out of his mouth are, "Yea, hath God said." It's positive. Yes. That's what he says. Yes. Has God really said that? He asks a question in a positive way. And that's how false prophets are going to come. They're going to be positive. They're going to be positive. It'll sound biblical and they're going to slip in false doctrine. It'll come in. Not a lot at once. Just a little bit here, a little bit there. Just sprinkle it on. Sprinkle a little error in. Remember Sunday we were talking about the leaven coming into the church of Corinth and how Paul was praising them because they got right when he corrected them on it. But he mentioned in 1 Corinthians 5, he said, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. He says, if you're going to leave it there, it's going to mess everything up. And that's what was going on in that church. That church was divided because they allowed a little error in. And it spread and got worse and made things worse. And that's the same thing that is going to happen with false doctrine. It'll come in just a little bit at a time. Sprinkle a little bit here, a little bit over here, a little bit over here, and it's going to corrupt everything. It's going to mess it up. So we have to keep our eye out for that. We have to watch for that. But that's how the false prophet's going to work. It'll be positive. What we need to do is we need to learn how to identify false prophets through their doctrines and their deeds, because if we don't, we risk the chance of being destroyed. It will destroy us. It absolutely will. The Lord said that it's by their fruit that we can know them. So what does that fruit look like? What does that fruit look like? But before we look at their fruit, let's understand the reality of false teachers and false doctrine. This warning is given because Jesus knew it was a very real threat to his churches. That's why he said in Matthew chapter 7, verse 15, beware. Beware. He gives a warning. Watch out. Be on the lookout. That's what Jesus is saying. I'm telling you right now, he said it. He says, beware. Keep your eyes out right now. I mean, he was already warning them about the doctrine, the leaven of the Pharisees. He was warning them about that. Beware of false prophets which come to you. He's giving this warning because it was a threat to his churches. The wolves come with the intent of getting all that they can. That's it. We will pillage this flock. We're going to take every one of them if we can. That's what a wolf does. That's what these false prophets do. And so many people, because they think, oh no, he's so nice. Of course he is, because he's dressed as a sheep. He's so nice. They think he would never do that. Because they don't... Some Christians can be so gullible to believe that everyone that shows up has good intentions. They don't. I'm telling you, this is why it's so important we stand for doctrine. I'm telling you, if we just have healthy, sound doctrine, it's going to keep most of this error out of here. It'll just keep it out. They won't come here. Some will, and hopefully we spot it and get them out. But there has been people that have come in here with false doctrine, and you know, I know it, just we don't ever have deep conversations, but just in talking with them, I hear some of what they're saying, and I know where they're at. Because I just know what to listen for, and I know where they're at. And they haven't stuck around. Why? Because sound doctrine will get them out of here. Not always, but praise God, it gets most of them out, and that's what we want. The wolves come to get everything that they can. Look at this, though, in verse 15. It says, "Beware of false prophets which come to you." We don't go to them. They come to us. They come seeking us. The wolves, I mean, ranchers hate wolves. Ranchers are like, shoot the wolf. You see a wolf on my property, shoot it. I mean, there's a lot of ranchers that will give anyone permission. If you see a wolf, just shoot it. You see coyotes, shoot them. I mean, they don't want them because they pick off their flock. They always go for the weak ones, too. They always go for the weak ones. And here's what false prophets do in a church. They're going to come in. They'll be super friendly to everyone. You know, they're always going to be like this great family that's coming in and can be a blessing to the church, and they know all this stuff. And then what they do is they start just picking off weaker Christians, new Christians, and they slowly will build a following and get a following on their side, and they're bringing in division into a church. And when they feel like they have enough influence, they start voicing their opinion more and more, more and more. And then the pastor ends up looking like a bad guy because he's got to drop the hammer. And everyone's like, why is he so mean? What did they do? Because they don't know. People don't know all the background to it. But that's what ends up happening. And then you see a church split. And people are like, well, we're leaving. And they almost never leave just themselves. They don't leave quietly. I'll tell you that right now. They don't leave quietly. They'll leave and they'll try and take 2, 3, 4, 5 families with them. That's what happens. Why? They come to destroy and they're going to get all that they can. All that they can. They come with the intent of destruction. Their means of entering is deception. They come to you in sheep's clothing. They're a wolf, but they come in sheep's clothing. They come with the intent to deceive. They don't say what they are up front. They won't. They don't say, I don't believe like you do. Nope, here's what I believe about this. Because if they did that, well, we'd say, well, you know, bye. You know, in a nice way, that's what we'd say. You know, that's why we want to guard the door to church membership. So you can't. We're not just going to accept baptisms from other places. You know, you have to get baptized. You want to join here, you have to be baptized here. And with that, we need to talk to you. We need to know what you believe. Now, look, it doesn't mean we're going to be perfect and keep every error out. We can't. And we have to allow people to grow at the same time. But that's why, Lord willing, God will give us some discernment. We'll be able to say if this person's teachable and they want to learn, or if they're coming in and this is just what it is and I'm not changing for anything, well then, hey, then don't. Bye. Leave. There's another church here. I'll point you. Go to that one. They might take you. I don't know. Go over there, but we don't want you here. Some people are like, what? We're supposed to get everyone we can. Not if they're going to harm us. Amen. You don't want everything that you can coming into your body. Right. You want a bullet coming into your body? No, I don't want a bullet in my body, but that's everything you can get coming into your body. That's how some people treat church. Just, well, you want everyone you can get? No, we don't. I'm sorry, that's counter-Christianity today, though. What I just said right there is backwards to most of modern Christianity today. Wait, you're supposed to take everybody and anything that walks in the door. I'm like, no. No, we don't want that. If you're going to destroy the unity here, we don't, sorry. We're not mad at you. We're not against you. Maybe we are if you're a heretic, you know. But, you know, for the most part, no, we don't want you here then. Go somewhere else. The Lord doesn't want you here.
Right. Amen.
We have to guard the door to this church so this doesn't come in. Because they're going to come in deceptive. Their means of entering is deception. Now look, I mean, I'm praying about some things, and as far as how long before we're going to let people join after they've started visiting this church, but there's going to be some time period. I'm probably going to have a meeting with the men and we'll sit down and discuss what we think would be best for our church. How long someone has to attend here faithfully before we let them join, because that'll give us a means to determine, you know, what they believe. Are they committed to this? Because look here, I'll just tell you what I was brought up with is, man, if someone wants to join, as soon as they want to, you just let them join. They become a member. You don't know anything about them. Have you trust Christ as your Savior? Yep. Okay. You know, you can join. You've been baptized in a Baptist church? Yes. Okay. Great. You're in. You haven't? Okay. You got to get baptized. Let's do it. And I mean, it's like, boom, they're there Sunday morning, they're joining Sunday night. You know nothing about them. You don't know their doctrine, nothing. And that's just how it's been. And I've seen it almost destroy churches too.
Amen.
Split them because they believe nothing like we did. It comes out, oh, you believe that about music? Yeah. You know, how dare you? And it just starts a big problem. That's why people, when they really show interest in our church, I'm just almost at the point, I just tell them, here's everything you're going to hate about us. Let me just give it to you right now. Why? Because look, if this isn't what you're looking for, this is what we are. We're not changing. Amen. So if you don't want this, then okay, I'm sure there's something out there. You can. There's flavor of the month is out there. Just go look for it. You can have whatever you want. Okay, there's Burger King churches out there. Have it your way. All right, that's not this one. Okay, we're narrow. We're like narrow-minded. I mean, man, that's us. Amen right there. It's almost, I think I read that in the Bible somewhere. Isn't it in there? Yeah, amen. Come on, that's all right. Okay. So they come with the means of entering is deception. They're going to be very nice and likable. They always come nice and likable. I mean, that's just how it happens. Again, 2 Corinthians 11:15. It's no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness. They're going to be what we would want. We'd say, they're such a great guy. And they always are. They're nice people. They always are. I mean, I don't know that I've ever met a rude Mormon. I'm sure they're out there. I don't know that I've ever met one. But most of them, for the most part, Mormons are nice people. They're very nice people. They believe a lot of false doctrine. They're heretics. They can't come here, but they're nice. What do? They come to destroy. Look what it says in verse 15. Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. That's why they come. They come to destroy. They destroy through immorality, through thievery, through false doctrine, but they come with the purpose of destroying. Ravening means violent and plundering. They come with violence intended to plunder, to get everything that I can. Now think about a wolf going into a flock of sheep. What do they go there to do? They want to, you know, pet the sheep's back or something? No, they come, they want to eat them. They want to destroy them. That's what a false prophet comes in to do. Jesus said they come as wolves in sheep's clothing. They're ravening wolves. And a wolf wants to destroy and take life. Why? They're Satan's ministers. And Satan wants to destroy your life. He wants to ruin you for Christ. He wants to keep you on the broad way, or if you're already on the narrow way, he wants to destroy your life and destroy your testimony. And he'll send in a wolf to do it that wants to destroy you. That's why they send him in to plunder you, to take everything he can from you. I can't get you good. I'm going to destroy your children. I'm telling you, we better not think that our... Don't ever think your children are untouchable. Don't ever think that my child would never do this. That's the most foolish thing I ever hear parents say. Is when they think, my child wouldn't ever do that. My children are capable of any wicked sin that's out there, any wicked Amen. Sin. It's foolish when people think, parents think that my child wouldn't do that. I mean, your child's a little liar. I'll tell you right now, every one of you in here, your child's a little liar. Amen. Why? Because let God be true, but every man a liar. Either God's right or he's not. Now, if you're honest with yourself, you know, you're like, yeah, my children are liars. They've lied straight to my face before and I busted them. I mean, all of us, we can say that, but there's some parents, seriously, that will not admit that. They won't say, not my children. Oh, no. Oh, my son would never think that. My son would never look at a girl like that. Man, come on. Really, dads, speak up. Dads, speak up and say, yes, your little boy will.
Yeah, amen.
Amen. Amen. My daughter would never do that. Yes, she will. She will. You know what you think. You know the things you've done. There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. Look, if you've thought it, if you've done it, man, that's how you can know that, oh, other people have thought it. Other people have done it. I mean, the most heinous, wicked thing you've ever thought up that you'd be ashamed for anybody to even know you thought. There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. So you can know other people have felt the same thing. Thought the same thing because you've thought it. No temptation, but such as is common to man. It's every man's like that. That's why we as Christians are to die to self.
Amen.
These false prophets come to destroy through various means. They want to plunder everything that we have. They come in desiring money through fleecing the flock. This is their motive right here. Matthew 23:25, Jesus said, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess." Extortion is trying to get money from someone through violence. Isn't that what a ravening wolf wants to do? They're going to get all they can from you through violence. This is what these false prophets do. They're going to come at you through violent methods. I don't know necessarily how it would be partaken of, but it would be spiritually, it'd be violent. Because they're going to come to you with false doctrine that'll destroy you. It's violent to your spirit, and they'll plunder everything, the faith that you could have. You could be just filled with faith for the Lord, and they come in with false doctrine and just destroy it, beat it down, break it down from you. They want to plunder you. They want to, as Jesus said right here, that they, but within they are full of extortion and excess. They want to get all they can from you. Feed us, fill us, give it to us. That's why they come in, so they can fill their own bellies. They come in seeking an occasion to get money. 2 Corinthians 11 again. Go back to that, please. Chapter 11, verse 8. Paul says, I robbed other churches, taking wages of them to do you service. And when I was present with you and wanted, meaning I didn't have anything, I lacked, I was chargeable to no man. For that which was lacking to me, the brethren which came from Macedonia supplied. And in all things I have kept myself from being burdensome unto you. And so will I keep myself, as the truth of Christ is in me. No man shall stop me of this boasting in the regions of Achaia. Wherefore, why? Because I love you not? God knoweth. But what I do, that I will do. Get this, that I may cut off occasion from them which desire occasion. What's he saying? I want to cut off or stop opportunity from those that desire an opportunity. To what? To get money from you. That's what he's talking about in context. They want to get money from you. He says, I'm coming, that I will do, that I may cut off occasion from them which desire occasion, that wherein they glory, they may be found even as we. He says that they have no opportunity to get that money from you. He said, I don't want them to get that. I want them to be like we are and not being a burden to you. And then he goes on in verse 13, for such are who? Those seeking an occasion to get money from you are false apostles, deceitful workers. Their whole intent is to get money, to take something from them. How many people are there like that? Look at all these televangelists. What do you need four jets for? What do you need one jet for? Meek and lowly like Jesus, huh? And I'm not saying it's bad for somebody to have nice things, but I'm telling you, these guys, bunch of devils that are robbing people. Oh, we'll send you a prayer cloth if you send in your love gift. You know, send in your seed money. God's going to bless you. I mean, that's what they do. Just give it to us. Oh, you don't have the faith. That's why you weren't healed. Send in more money. That's no joke. That's what they do. What is that? They're parasites. Again, can we get back on some doctrine here? I keep going off to this thing because it's so prevalent within Christianity. Again, my personal most hated doctrine in all of Christianity, false doctrine, is the universal church. I can't stand the doctrine of the universal church because it opens the door for all of this nonsense. If we just knew doctrine, we'd be like, that's garbage. I'm done with that. I'm not giving money to that. Because it has nothing to do with the church, with the Lord's church. Now, there may be some great things out there that have great purposes, but they're separate from the Lord's church. So what they are is they're not a ministry, they're just a business. And if you understand that they're a business and not actually a ministry, then okay, you could be all right. But that's what they are. They're a parachurch organization. A parasite. They cannot live without the host. That's what a parasite is. If someone ever gets worms or something, you know, you deworm your animals. Got horses, you deworm horses. You know, because it's a parasite living in them. It needs the horse to survive. It needs whatever nutrients you're bringing into your body. A lot of humans get tapeworms, okay, for whatever reason. They end up with a tapeworm, okay, and those things will be like, I mean, hundreds of feet long or tens of feet long at least. They get huge. I don't know exactly how long, but they get very long. Okay, and they'll live inside of you, and you could eat like crazy, and you'll still be losing weight because they're eating everything inside of you. Without you, they'll die. They need you. You're the host. They're a parasite. That's what a parachurch organization is. If it's not under the ministry of a local church, it's a parasite that is sucking off of God's people for its survival. And I don't care how good the motive behind it is. In doing that, we despise the Lord's church. And here's what it is you've got these little old ladies that don't know any better. And I mean, I'm telling you, they're sincere as can be. They're saved. They love God. They've got this false prophet on television telling them this stuff. Just send in your money. And I mean, they're on a pension or whatever. They're getting Social Security. That's all they've got, fixed income. And they're sending every bit of extra money they have to this devil, who's robbing them, and whose end shall be according to his works. Jesus said, thank God for that.
Amen.
But why does it all happen? Because there's so much false doctrine out there. I mean, listen to the shows on the radio. Christian radio here. Don't, but I mean, if you do listen to the end of it, and they're like, oh, you can send in your gift here after the show. And people are like, that's where I'll send my tithe. What? You despise the Lord's church. See, false doctrine destroys stuff. Destroys. They come in seeking an occasion to get money. They desire your money because their God is their belly. Philippians 3:18 and 19 says, for many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping. Paul's weeping over this. He's writing this letter from prison. He says, and now I tell you even weeping that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. Go ahead and turn there, Philippians 3:18, please. It says of these people that they are many walk, of whom I've told you often and now tell you even weeping that they are enemies of the cross of Christ. They're enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. This is speaking a good description of false prophets right here. What they want, what they desire. They are the enemies of the cross of Christ. They're not for Christ, they're against Christ. As much as they may present themselves that they're for Christ, they're against Christ. This is a good description of these false prophets that we're looking at right here. What do? They're enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly. It's all about what I can get, what I can take from you, what I can destroy from you. That's what a wolf does. He goes in to get what he can. It says, who mind earthly things. They mind the things of this world, not the things of heaven. They simply see you as a product, not a sheep. They are hirelings, not pastors, not shepherds. They see you as a product, not a sheep. 2 Peter 2:3 says, and through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you. See, you're merchandise to them. It's through their covetousness, through them, they're minding earthly things. Their God is their belly through their covetousness. They make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. That's what's coming. Their damnation slumbereth not. It's coming. Says, with feigned words they make merchandise of you. They use pretend disguised words or deception to accomplish their objections. They're lying to you as they're talking to you. That's what these false prophets do. They're lying to you. I mean, how many of these guys have been caught before going through and doing these healing crusades? And they come out, I mean, with $30,000, $40,000, $50,000, $60,000. But they go through and do these healing crusades, and they know that it's a lie. They know it's a fraud what they're doing, and they've been caught in it. I mean, red-handed, on camera, on video, on tape. I mean, they've caught these men doing these things, using these feigned words, lying to people. All to feed their belly. These false prophets, that's what they do. But they'll go to the next place and people just put on the blinders. Man, they hear about it. They don't even want to see it. They don't even want to think it can happen. You got these men going down in immorality. I mean, just affair after affair being talked about. I mean, after a while, you got to think, maybe something's to this. Oh, they just hate the Lord, and it's persecution. You sure that's what all of it is? Every single time, I don't know about that. And then you look at the track record of those coming out of that ministry and how they keep going down the same way, down the same way, down the same way, down the same way, and there's nothing to that. It's all about their belly, what they want. And it doesn't always mean the money. It sometimes just means what they want. Just give me what my flesh desires. My belly is my God. My desires, my wants. This is what we can expect, is them making merchandise of you, when for generations we've taught that the end justifies the means. Why would we expect anything different? You know, why would it surprise us when we have clowns in the pulpit? Literal clowns. When it's all about entertaining people. If the end justifies the means. Well, hey, people got saved, so who cares? Was that the attitude Jesus had? Was that the attitude Jesus had? Just do whatever you want as long as people get saved? Hey, have dancing girls up here. As long as people get saved, it's okay. Where do we stop? Where do we stop? I mean, I've used this before when people want to argue, oh, Christian rock is fine. There's nothing wrong with it. You know, you don't know their heart. Christian rap, there's nothing wrong with that. I'm like, it's worldly, it's wicked. I mean, I know what comes out of that. I listen to that music. It's filth. The name rock and roll implies fornication. That's where the name came from. It's talking about going to the back seat and the car rocking and rolling. That's where the name rock and roll came from. Fornication. But we're going to have Christian fornication. Doesn't that make sense? But with feigned words. Oh, there's nothing wrong with that. How dare you? Okay, well, let's just go ahead and have, you know, Christian pornography. Because the end justifies the means. Whatever, hey, whatever gets it to happen. Well, they got saved. What? I don't see Jesus doing that. I see him just preaching the truth. And people either received it or rejected it. That's what it is. See, we have lost focus on what the church is and how to do it because we've let false prophets come in and teach us this stuff. See, so many churches are following a business model instead of a biblical model. And because they're following a business model, it has to be a certain amount of successful. So you're going to have to change some things so you can be successful. I had a preacher tell me that. Before he said, well, I don't know if we'll support you. I want to wait and see if you're going to be successful. Okay. Well, what do you define as successful? I know what he defines successful as. It's about numbers. That's not how the Lord defines successful. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Faithful. But because we've listened to false prophets come in and teach us something different because we don't know doctrine, we're following a pragmatic model. Pragmatism is the end justifies the means. That's what pragmatism is. We change if it works. And that we're seeing that happen right now just wholesale within even independent Baptist churches. I'm telling you right now, it's happening right now. The number one means that takes place is through the music. That's the number one way it enters is through the music. That's why I'm like, well, we're not going to play that one. I mean, we may have a song come in here and we play it and I may even like it. And I find out it's no good, I'll be like, we're not playing that one anymore. We won't. Why? Because there's so many godly songs we can play. Why do we need to go to the garbage can of the world and pull one out? But pragmatism says, hey, but the people like it. So what? Great. I mean, I want us to like it, but you know what? I had to change my tastes after I got saved. Because what I liked was wicked. I still have to fight that. I still have to fight it. So let's just get the Holy Spirit in them. Let's teach them sound doctrine. And their taste can change to what is righteous, to what is holy, to what is good. That's what we want to do. Let's not be pragmatic and just, oh, hey, if it works, we're going to do it. And most of the preachers that I would say are doing that, I told you independent Baptists are doing that, they would stand in the pulpit and preach against pragmatism. They'd say, oh, we're not doing that. We're not going to change. While they're changing. The hard part for most Christians to accept is that the wolves come from their own midst. We're going to pick up with this next time I'm here. That they come from within their own midst. That's where the wolves come from. Within here. Paul spoke about a man by the, or I'm sorry, John spoke about a man by the name of Diotrephes. He was probably saved in that church or made a profession of faith in that church and was trained up in that church. But it says of Diotrephes that he loveth to have the preeminence. It was about him. And Paul warned that they're coming from your own midst, and he was talking to preachers. We'll get to that next time. Let's pray.